We read that passage from John chapter 20, and I'll confess to you, I sometimes identify with Thomas, because Thomas was a doubter, and he always wanted to take it one step further and make sure it was really a real thing. You know, if Jesus gave an instruction, he said, wait, let me make sure I get this straight. And Thomas, if you read that passage with me, he just wanted the same thing that everybody else got. In verse 20, it says, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. So the night that Thomas wasn't there, the other guys got to see that it was Christ. They saw his hands and his side. And then when he got back, he said, well, that's not fair. I want to get the same thing the other guys got. He said, until I see it, I won't believe. And, of course, the other guys didn't have that opportunity to share their disbelief the way that Thomas did. But however you feel about him, whether you identify with him or you can't stand him or whatever the case may be, we're in a different category than Thomas because we have not seen Christ risen in the flesh. We haven't seen him after the resurrection. We believe by what that verse talks about. We believe without seeing. We believe it by faith. And the last two verses in the chapter, it says that we don't have the full story because there are many other things that were recorded. There are other signs and works of Christ that are not recorded. But what we were given, the last verse, it says, the things that are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So what we were given was so we could believe and so we could know. And Thomas was given what he needed so he could say, thou art the Christ, or my Lord and my God. And we are given what we are given so that we can be not faithless, which is what Jesus said to Thomas in verse 27, so that we can be not faithless but believing. Not faithless but believing. Number one, we can be not faithless but believing because we can know that we have eternal life. In 1 John, the Bible says in chapter 5, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. And that word may know means to understand and to be sure. So answering the doubt that Thomas had, answering the doubt that some of us all may have from time to time, God said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, and that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then they sing that song about confidence. And this is the confidence, that outspoken, where's Laura, where'd she go? That outspoken, open bluntness, boldness that many testified about tonight when we hear somebody take God's name in vain or we see a situation that we know does not agree with the Bible. That confidence that comes from God that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And again, we have the belief so we can have eternal life. The only way we get eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And again, one of my favorite guys, Thomas, in John 14, he said, when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way. Thomas says, wait, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He said, let's get this straight. Sounds pretty important. Tell me the way. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We get eternal life through Jesus Christ, and we should be not faithless, but believing in that eternal life, because that's number one. Number two, because we should be not faithless, but believing that we can know we have his peace. And Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that comes from God, the peace that even when Jesus went to the cross, even in all of his sufferings, when he said to God, into thy hands I commend my spirit, trusting in his Father, knowing he was doing the Father's will when he prayed in the garden, and he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, I am here to do the Father's will. I am here in the Father's peace. We can know because of the eternal life that we have, faith, not faithless, but believing. And we can know because not faithless, but believing, we can have his peace. When, as was testified about tonight, when everybody else forsakes us, we're not alone because our Father is with us. When everybody else thinks we're doing the wrong thing and we're doing God's will, we're not alone because we're not doing our will. We're doing the will of the Father. The only way we get that eternal life is through Jesus Christ, and the only way we get that peace is through Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we get the peace from the right place. We get the eternal life from the only place we can get it, the only place that matters, through the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus. And then number three, not faithless, but believing, we can know that we have his Spirit. And again, I'm not reading through the passage again, but Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." And then it says that he breathed on them to give them the Holy Spirit. We're not faithless, but believing, because we can know we have his Holy Spirit. He is our comforter and our reminder. Again, in John 14, it says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He's our comforter and our reminder. Our generation today is growing up not with the ability to say, "I don't know," because we have what we think we can know, because we have a smartphone. We have a phone that's smarter than us. We have Google, and we can look it up. There's no longer arguments where nobody wins because somebody can look it up and find out what the answer is. Well, in God's universe, that's the Holy Spirit. We pray because we need the Holy Spirit's guidance. We don't Google it. We pray about it. And he's our comforter and our reminder. He's going to bring things to our remembrance and remind us what Jesus said. Remind us of the words of Christ. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our reminder. He's our power source. In Acts, it says we'll receive power. The disciples receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives the power so that we can transmit the message. And the Holy Spirit is the helper and the interpreter. In Romans 8, it says, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And again, the Holy Spirit is our interpreter. When we don't know what to say or we say the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession, goes between us and tells God what we meant to say. And sometimes it's just a grunt or a groan. And the Holy Spirit is our most important resident of our body. When I was a little kid and we talk about the dangers of smoking or drinking or fist fighting, dirty talk, there's a song about that. But the things that we put into our body, the things that we do with our body, 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And I always think about that. Well, I'm living in here, and then part of God is living in me too. But I always kind of threw him on the sidecar as an auxiliary. But he's really the most important resident of your body. You're not the most important person living in there. The Holy Spirit is the most important, and you're bought with a price. Therefore, not as an afterthought or as an addition, auxiliary, sidecar, you know, the side dish. You're not the side dish, but the main brother Clyde Tuttle always says we talk about food too much. But it's not the side dish, it's the entree. The Holy Spirit is the main course of our body. The Holy Spirit is in charge, and he's the most important resident that lives there. So if there's a conflict between two roommates, and one's you and one's the Holy Spirit is the one that gets to decide how the conflict is resolved. If there's a disagreement between one resident, me, and the Holy Spirit in my body, the Holy Spirit is the one that should decide who wins the argument. The Holy Spirit is the one that should make the final decision. Say, you know what, we both have to live here together, and the Holy Ghost is that part of God that lives within us. We should let him be in charge. He's not on the side. He's the most important thing that's living and dwelling inside your body as a Christian is the Holy Spirit. And then he's the researcher and the teacher. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And if we think about this, all of the deep things in life, the only way we're going to learn them is by God's Spirit teaching us. So if we treat the Holy Spirit as a less than or a not as equal to, and we don't give him the guidance in our life, we're never going to learn the deep things of God, because the Holy Spirit is the one that has to teach us those things. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man." And again, you got two people living inside you, and the man isn't going to teach the spirit about the things of the spirit. And the Spirit isn't going to teach the man about the things of the man. The man's only going to learn about the Spirit from the Spirit, and the Spirit learns about the man from the man. This is deep, I know. "The deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." That's why the Bible tells us to quench not the Spirit, because God has direction, and God has knowledge that he wants to teach us. He wants to teach us through his Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And again, the idea of the Holy Spirit being a teacher that sits down and says, this is truth, and compares and contrasts and tries to get the point across. The Holy Spirit is that most important resident in our body, and it's the one that teaches us about the things of God. And then he is the exclusive source for eternal freedom. Brother Bill reminded me of this verse this morning in 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, there is the ability to worship, the ability to function, the ability to think straight and walk straight and stay calibrated to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is all of those things, and that all fell under point number three. So number one, we're not faithless but believing. We can know we have eternal life, number one. Number two, because we're not faithless but believing, we can know that we have His peace. And then number three, because we're not faithless but believing, we can know that we have His Holy Spirit. And again, that bluntness, just confidence. It's just the way it is. We accept it. It's true. We know that it's true because we're not faithless but believing. And then the last one I put down, number four. Sorry to give you one extra point, but number four, not faithless but believing, we can know we have His shared command. Jesus said in the verses that we read in verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus had to make a stand. I mean, remember the time in the temple where he was thrown over the tables? He had to stand up to the Pharisees. He had to stand up for sinners. He had to make his will known when it was uncomfortable. Jesus said, I was persecuted. I had to suffer. I had to give all that I had. And as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We read that verse. I stumbled over it a little bit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's a scary verse to me. It's not saying that man forgives sin, but the people that we tell about the grace and forgiveness of God, again, this is deep, the people that we tell about it get to respond to it. And if we don't tell them, they don't get to respond. And it is our choice who we get to share the gospel with. That's scary that it works that way, but God chose to use us as the conduit, and the people that we tell about God's grace and forgiveness get a chance to respond. And if they don't hear it from us, they have to hear it from somewhere else. Sometimes the scariest verses in the Bible are right next to good news verses. Most of us know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The next verse scares me to death because it says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It scares me because somebody has to tell them that they have to call upon the name of the Lord. And God left us with that responsibility. Somebody's got to tell them, and somebody told you. It doesn't seem fair if somebody told you and nobody tells them. We talk about every now and then the people talk about the right to choose, and they talk about abortion. And I've heard that quote before. Ronald Reagan said, I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. And that's a real simple way of looking at it. Everybody that thinks that there should be a right to not allow a kid to live didn't have that choice, but had the choice made for them that they got to live. And as Christians, as born-again Christians, we kind of take that attitude and say, well, I got what I needed, and I'll pick and choose who gets to hear it. I got eternal life from God, but I'll pick and choose who I tell, and if they can receive it or not. It makes sense to us that we would say you shouldn't get to choose. Everybody should get life. But then we pick and choose who we tell. We sang that song tonight, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. But we get kind of choosy in who we tell. We get kind of choosy in who we reach out and grab. And the Bible, Christ's model was I'm sent to seek and to save that which was lost. He was here to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the way, the truth, and the life. And we don't see him being selective in that. We are to tell the whole world and not pick and choose. So, to review, not faithless but believing, we can know we have his eternal life. If you're here tonight and you don't know that for sure, The Bible was written to us so we could have that confidence, so we could be blunt and bold about it and say, I have eternal life because I place my faith in Christ. We can know, be faithless, be not faithless, but believing, and know we have his peace. We can be not faithless, but believing, and know that we have his Holy Spirit. And we can be not faithless, but believing, and know that we have that shared command, the Great Commission, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. One of my favorite songs in the songbook is a mission song, and I always assumed it was written by a missionary. It's called So Send I You. It was not written by a missionary. It was written by a school teacher who had a disability. She wasn't able to go to the mission field, and she realized that where she was her mission field. She realized that right where she was teaching kids in Canada is where she lived, that was her mission field. And Jesus said to her, as he says to each of us, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. A great song for a missionary, but we're all supposed to be missionaries. Before we close, I want you to picture if you were part of a search party. They said, we're going to form a search party. There's somebody missing. We all need to get together, and we need to find this person we need to seek and to save that which is lost. And let's say we were going to meet at the church, and you showed up to be part of the search party. But as soon as you got there, somebody else said, oh, I didn't know you were coming to search, so since you're here, I'm going to go home. To you, that wouldn't make any sense, because the bigger the search party, the more likely the chance that you would seek and save the one that was lost. If you were on a football team and your teammates were all there waiting for you to get there, and then as soon as you showed up, one of the other players said, well, I didn't know that you were going to come, so then if you're here, I won't play today. I won't be part of the team. It sounds silly to say, well, we don't need so many to make a team, or we don't need so many to form a search party. But sometimes Christians act that way. We say, oh, I didn't realize Brother so-and-so was telling people about Jesus, so I'll take today off. I didn't realize that Sister so-and-so was taking a stand for Christ, so that means I don't have to anymore. And we fail to see that we're on the same team. We're pulling on the same rope, and we're all in the same ministry to seek and to save. As the Father has sent Christ, even so he sends us, so send I you. And the way we do that is not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. And again, Thomas took a couple extra steps to get it straight, but he did say, my Lord and my God. He was still useful in service to God because he did finally believe. And Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. And that's us. We have not seen it yet, but we believe. And we can be not faithless, but believing as we stand for Christ, tell other people about him. We're going to have a word of prayer. If something sung in a song, a testimony, anything that's happened tonight, you need to make a decision and say, I need to make a practical change. Something's going to change. I've been doing this wrong. I've been too choosy, too picky and choosy, and I need to start telling everybody about Jesus. If they need to make that choice tonight, I pray that you do that. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you give us more than one chance to take a stand for you, more than one chance. Most of the time you give us more than one chance to make the right choice. I pray, Lord, it's not too late for us that if we made the wrong choice in the past when it comes to telling someone about Christ, if we made the wrong choice in the past when it comes to taking a stand and telling people what we know is right and telling people what we know we believe, not faithless but believing, that we'd take that stand again, Lord, and go back to that person and say, I didn't have the faith that I needed. I believe it, and I should have shared it with you. Help us to do that. Make that decision tonight. Bless our invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.